talks about a story in there you're going to read pretty soon. It's just really an awesome thing in the Bible. But before we get there, I got to tell you about something I did with my brother probably 14 years ago. I don't know. We were riding motorcycles up way up northern Minnesota, up there. They call it kind of the Lutzen Mountains. I mean, these huge hills, like just go way down and way up. And I had my XT250. This is a Yamaha dual sport bike, okay? This thing was meant for on-road and for off-road, and I was riding around. It was a good time. My brother, he was riding his three-wheeler. Well, we were driving around, and I decided to go back to my uncle's house. And up there in northern Minnesota, they don't care about motorcycles or snowmobiles. You can drive wherever you want. So I got on the highway, and I was driving back, and my brother was behind me a little ways. I get going down one of these hills, and my speedometer on the motorcycle, I was just like driving like 20 or something. Goes 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, hits that little stopper at the end of the speedometer, is going ping, 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 ping. I'm just like, yeah! I mean, I'm just flying down this thing. I'm like, 15 years old or something, I don't know. And I'm just flying down this highway. I'm going so fast. I'm like, this is awesome! I get down towards the bottom of the hill, and I want to stop because I want to look and see how big that hill was. So I start stopping. I turn around, and I look, and I see my brother coming on the three-wheeler. Oh! Do you know what he does? He locks up his brakes on the three-wheeler. Now, if you know many things about motorcycle treads and highways, if you lock your tires up, basically you're like an ice skate, okay? You don't stop, you just keep going. And he was just barreling down on me. I don't know how fast he was going, but I was going way, way over 80. He comes barreling down, slams his brakes on, comes flying right at me. I think I'm in the movies. What do? I put my foot on top of my motorcycle seat, and I'm not like, okay, I'll get out of the way. No, I'm like, I must dodge him. So I put my foot on the top of my seat, and I jump off my motorcycle as he's running into me. So picture this in your mind. He's coming down like 80 miles an hour. I'm jumping off my bike, and in my mind, it's all slow motion. I'm like, he comes, hits my bike. My bike goes, boom, flying in circles like, I don't know, probably a billion circles. That was a little exaggeration, but you get the point. It was like flying around and around and around. I come down and hit the ground. I go rolling. I jump up. I'm like, oh no, my bro motorcycle. Not my brother. I run to my motorcycle. I pick it up. I'm looking. I'm like, I think it's okay. And I realize, where's my brother? I look around. He's gone. I'm serious. I can't see him anywhere. I'm like, what? What on earth happened? And all of a sudden, I hear. I look over, there was this huge hill off the edge of the highway. He'd hit me and ricocheted off the hill. He comes driving up the hill on his three-wheeler, except he'd hit me so hard to drive straight, he now had to hold the handlebars like this. Because I'd be like, boom, 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 boom. He goes, I think we better go back. Yeah. We go back to the house, and we're looking at the motorcycles. My dad comes out. He's like, what happened? We're like, I don't know, but the motorcycles are pretty messed up. He's like, you're bleeding! We're both like, oh, yeah, that's pretty bad. Okay, so that's what happened with my brother on a three-wheeler. Could you imagine what would have happened to me if he had been driving a semi-truck? It would have been a little bit worse, right? Just a little bit worse, right? You think he would have got hurt? No. I would have been like a pancake. And he would have been like, anyone feel that, right? Now, we all know, I mean, this is just like a little metaphor here, but we all know God, much bigger, much stronger than a semi-truck, right? We know the three-wheeler messed my motorcycle up bad, cut me, bruised me, caused me to bleed. My brother had to get stitches. Semi-truck completely squashed me. He might not even feel it. Imagine God himself barreling down that highway with all force of his strength, every bit of energy he has. I turn around. Oh, crap. What's going to happen to me? Like, it is over, right? I mean, it's just, there's nothing left. Because God, I mean, he is way, way stronger than any motorcycle or semi-truck. I mean, I know this sounds kind of funny, but I mean, if you want to fight God, you're picking a bad fight, right? Like, you do not face him head on. Well, tonight, in what we're reading in Joshua chapter 6, it is time to fight. And God himself is going to go into battle because Joshua, the leader of Israel, is going to go and he is going to start the attack on a city called Jericho. And God, well, look at our outlines. Joshua is about to take over the land God promised to Israel. I mean, God had promised the nation of Israel, you're going to own this land. And now, Joshua says, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to start the fight. You don't want to mess with God, do you? We're going to see God fight a battle. But before Joshua could go and like get all this country sorted out, before he could take the Israelites and they could occupy the land and take over and whatnot, Joshua has to attack the city of Jericho. He can't just go in and say, we're going to live here. Jericho is this city with, it's a huge military fortress. I mean, they have stone walls around the city, and they're fortified really strongly. To walk by this city, if you were going to say, I'm going to go attack some of these other enemies, I'm going to leave Jericho alone, that would be stupid, because you'd leave this huge military force right behind you, then you'd be surrounded. Forces on your front, forces on your back. So they've got a dilemma. They have to attack Jericho, but they only have swords and arrows. How do you attack a fortified city with swords and arrows? What's going to happen? You pull an arrow, you shoot it at a city with a stone wall. It's going to bounce off. They didn't have any siege weapons or anything like that. So Joshua's near Jericho, and what he's doing is he's thinking. He's preparing. How are we going to do this? And this is what we find in Joshua 5:13. Turn there, if you will, in your Bible. You got a Bible in front of your chair. Grab that Bible. This is going to be page 160. Okay, we're going to read what happens to Joshua when he's out considering, at least I assume he is considering how to attack Jericho. Page 160. We're going to start chapter 5, verse 13. It's kind of on the left side underneath the fall of Jericho, it says. All right, Joshua 5:13, we're going to read the 6:5. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout and the wall of the city will collapse. And the people will go up, every man straight in. Wow. Okay. Well, who's this guy? I mean, Joshua's walking around. Joshua's thinking, how are we going to take over the city of Jericho? And he looks up and he sees a man standing there with a sword. Okay. He says he's the commander of the army of the Lord. You know who this was? This was Jesus. Actually, believe it or not, this is Jesus 1,500 years before Jesus was born. What? What's wrong with Pastor Jeff? He's doing his math wrong. He's on the wrong side of BC, you know? Like, no. Jesus, as God, showed up here prior to his birth. Now, just so you can see that most theologians think this, all right, not just my crazy ideas. There's a theologian named Boyce. He says this. Nonetheless, then Jehovah appearing here. Jehovah's another name for God. Perhaps in the pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate. When Jesus came to earth and was born as a little baby, that's called the incarnation. Pre-incarnation, before he was incarnated as Jesus the baby, Jesus appears here. Now, how do we know that this is Jesus? Well, if we look at these verses, we see Joshua bows down, face down, and worships this guy, right? What happens? Does the guy say, no, don't worship me? No, he accepts the worship. In fact, the guy says, not only, yeah, give me worship, he says, but you take your sandals off too, because this is holy ground. Now, everywhere else in the Bible, when like angels show up, people fall down because they're totally freaked out. I mean, they see an angel like, oh, and they bow down. And the angel says, do not worship me. Stand up. I am a servant of the Lord, just like you. But this guy's here. Joshua falls down. And what does he say? Well, you better take your sandals off too. This person accepts worship. Now, if you were Joshua, wouldn't you be just a little bit excited? I mean, certainly a little freaked out, but just a little bit excited because you know God has already promised to give you land. You know he's promised to give your nation, the nation you're leading, all this land to win this war. He's promised you're going to win the battle. And now God shows up and he's holding a sword. It is on like Donkey Kong, right? I mean, for real. But something strange happens when Jesus starts talking. The God who promised to fight for Israel says something kind of weird. Look at verse 13 under chapter 5. On page 160 there. 5:13. Now, Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up, listen, and he asked him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. Neither. Let's just put this on our outlines. Make sure we don't forget this, right? God says he is neither for Israel or the enemies of Israel. Look, there will be a battle and God himself came and God has his sword. Clearly God is going to be involved, right? You don't show up on the cusp of a battle with a sword looking angry, going, "I don't want to fight." Right? God's there to fight. How can you say neither? Didn't God promise to help Israel? Well, yeah, God did promise to help Israel. But God has more in mind than just Israel's plans. There is a difference between saying, "I'm on your side," and "I promise to do good to you." When my kids are fighting, I can tell them, "I will do good for you. I will fight for your cause if it's right," but I don't have to say, "I'm on your side, not yours." Right? I mean, sometimes I do that, but not always. I'm just kidding. Calm down. I was supposed to be funny, and everybody's like, "Oh!" No, I'm just kidding. Look, God has his own plan, right? We even heard Jesus gave explicit instructions about what was supposed to happen at the battle, right? Jesus wasn't like, "I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and here's how it's going down. You go up to fight the battle and figure it out for yourself. I'm sure you'll do fine." No, he said, "You go up and you take these people. You march around the city walls every day for 6 days. You have them blow ram's horns and do weird things with weird religious articles that we're not going to go into tonight. And you do all this weird stuff. On the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. Then you blow the horns really loud. Then everyone shouts." And he gives all these crazy instructions. So God is clearly going to fight the battle for Israel. Why would he say, "I'm neither on your side or theirs"? We're going to get to that, but let's just see what happens in the battle, okay? We're going to read a bunch of verses. Chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 6, read through 21. So we have a good picture of what happened before we figure out and explain this. Verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant." The Ark of the Covenant was kind of this really big box that was decorated with gold, and they put like the Ten Commandments in there. Okay, it was like this holy relic. Didn't Indiana Jones go after that once? Yes, Indiana Jones, the Ark of the Covenant. Right, if you saw that movie, you know what it looks like, because I'm sure it was completely accurate. All right. Okay, verse 7. And he ordered the people, "Advance. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. I just like that, how the armed guard walks in front of the priest. I think we should implement that here. You think? Like maybe everywhere I walk, like there should be a bodyguard in front of me, because Mr. Michael's out there somewhere. Anyway, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. And the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early in the next morning, and the priest took the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies when she went. But keep away from the devoted things." All of this he's shouting. You think I shout a lot? He's shouting a lot. "But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring on your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it all. All the silver and gold articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. We laugh at this every time they say this, don't we? They killed everything. Men, women, children, and donkeys. I'm just like, who wrote this? Anyway. There's a question, just to throw this up there really quick. Some people might be wondering this. Why have the Israelites marched around Jericho seven times on the seventh day? Why seven times and only once on the other days? You're obviously asking, why did God tell them to do this? Because they did it because God told them. Why did God tell them to do this? We're going to find out a little bit later. There's a whole bunch of theological reasons you could pull out of, all sorts of places to come up with why they did this. So we're not concerned with that right now. We know that the number seven in the Bible stands for perfection. It's a symbolic number. So God had them circle it 7 days for perfection, then walk around it seven times to symbolize perfection, probably the perfection of God. But more importantly than all that, God had them do this to follow the instructions of God to show that God was fighting the battle, not them. Okay, we're going to get into that a little bit later, but not right now. So, is Jesus fighting at Jericho? He was the commander of the armies of the Lord. So when the wall got knocked down, either Jesus was the commander of the angels to knock the wall down, or he just used his word and said, "Wall fall down," it fell down. Whatever it may have been, Jesus was there. As far as did he have a sword and walk around killing people, I kind of doubt that. Okay. You see what happened. They marched around the city seven times. The walls fell down. They went up. They killed everybody inside. Whew. Very detailed instructions, huh? They followed them to a T. Like, they obey God in the little tiniest details, and then, bam! Jericho is done for. Its walls are down, the people are dead, the animals are dead, the poor donkeys are gone. Is God totally against Jericho? Because I thought God said he wasn't on the side of Israel or Jericho. How could God say, "I'm not on either one's side," and then destroy Jericho? Because it sure looks like God is for Israel, doesn't it? But Jesus clearly said, "I'm on neither one side." Let me give you an analogy here. Let's imagine there's a man and a lady, and they're both the two finalists in a contest to win a car, okay? And they come down there, they're waiting for their names to be drawn. They have them all like pieces of paper turned up with their names in it, and someone's going to reach in there and grab one and read the name. And so they're both waiting there kind of nervous. "Am I going to win the car? Am I going to win the car? Because it's a really nice car. It's a Geo Storm." And they're like, "What? I want this car." And the guy reaches in the bucket, and the man says, God, please let me win the car." And the man pulls out the name and reads it. And God answered his prayer. It is the man who won the car. He's like, "Yes, thank you, Jesus." He jumps up. He's like, "God answered my prayer. This was awesome. Thank you, God. I won the car." And the lady's sitting there, and she's thinking, "Oh, gosh, did God do this?" And so what the lady does is she goes home, and she's like, because if following God can get me a free car, I want to know this. So she starts reading the Bible, and she really gets convicted by the truth in there. And she decides, after a few years of studying the Bible really hardcore, she's going to be a missionary. And so she moves overseas, and she's a missionary. And And as she's a missionary, she starts finding lots of children who have no parents, and she starts an orphanage. And she's raising hundreds of children in this orphanage who are now growing up with a place to sleep and food to eat, and they're learning about God. And some of these are growing up to be people who go out and to show love because they learned about God in the Bible. And one of these children grows up and is the parent of another child who eventually grows up and becomes a president of the country and totally revolutionizes things. And pretty soon, everybody there is fed. Orphans don't even hardly exist in this country anymore because things are so... Okay, so you get the point, right? Like this lady, like you could maybe see God working in this life, right? She lost the car, but because she lost the car, like these great things happened and on and on and on. Meanwhile, but I'm just making this up for an analogy, by the way, it's not real. Meanwhile, the guy who won the car, you know, he's shouting, "Thank you, God! God is on my side! I am invincible because God is awesome!" And he gets in his car, his Geostorm, and he puts a pedal to metal. He's going like 45 miles an hour. He's just like, "Rrr!" And he comes up and he doesn't see a car parked in front of him. He just, bam, right into the car. Lights out. Guy's gone. Just because God does something good for you doesn't mean God's on your side. Catching the point there? Just because God answered his prayer, "God, let me win the car," doesn't mean like God said, "Okay, I'll let you win the car because I love you and I'm going with you and not her." You see, God might have said in this analogy, "Okay, I will let you win the car because I know what will happen when you win the car." Just because God does something good for Israel doesn't mean God is on their side. It may be that Israel's plan or your plan has aligned with God's plan, and so God will help you in that circumstance. Let's put this on our outlines. When attacking Jericho, Israel has aligned her plans with God's. You see, there's more on God's mind than just Israel. The attack on Jericho was part of God's plan. Listen, this is part of God's plan since before the nation of Israel even existed. Did you know that? God had known he was going to destroy Jericho before Israel even existed. The people in this area were known as Amorites or Canaanites, and they worshiped a god named Baal, false god. People who worship Baal would take other people and burn them alive as a sacrifice. It would take living people, light them on fire as a sacrifice. They had temple prostitutes. People would come, and as an act of worship, they would sleep with a prostitute. The priests take knives and cut themselves and bleed as an act of devotion. I mean, this is not a nice religion. And God says, enough. Enough is enough. I'm not going to deal with this any longer. So we're going to look at a verse. And this verse coming up is God talking to Abraham 500 years before Jericho was attacked. Okay. So this, God's talking to Abraham and he's telling Abraham, "I'm going to give your descendants this land." But he also says this, it's Genesis 15:16. "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." Very small sentence. It's easy to miss. It's in all these promises to God. And he says, "You'll come back here in the fourth generation, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God says, "You get the land, Abraham, at least your descendants do, but you're not going to get it for 400, 500 years. Why? Because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure yet. Joshua's conquering of Jericho did not mean God was on the side of Israel. It meant that God was using Israel to judge the Amorites." Who is God for? Israel or Jericho? Neither! He's against anyone who does evil. You see? And because this country, this nation, had been doing evil for 500 years... Well, you know, we could ask, okay, if God is so against evil, why didn't he just destroy them at the beginning? Why wait so long? You know, we could even say, why is there evil today? Well, 2 Peter answers this question. This is written a lot later, but it gives us the viewpoint that we need to see about God. 2 Peter 3. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance means to change and decide to follow God. God waited 500 years for the Amorites to change. Was God anti-Ammonite? No. He had more patience with the Ammonites, with the people in Jericho, than he did with Israel. I mean, when Israel made a mistake, it was slavery right away. You messed up, now you're going to be punished. But he waited 500 years for these people. And finally, God said, enough Baal worship. I'm done with it. So the question is, God on Israel's side? Well, no. But he allows Israel to be on his side. See the difference there? Is God on Israel's side? No. God's already made his decision, but he's letting Israel be on his side. Put this on our outlines. God had a plan, and he invited them to come along. God had a plan about what he was going to do to Jericho, and he invited Israel to come along. He said, you can be part of my plan. This is different from what many... it drives me nuts, but like, you have some really conservative talk show hosts who may, you know, religious people who say, you know, it's all about Israel. You know, if you blink at Israel the wrong way, God will destroy you because God is on Israel's side. No, that's not the case. God wasn't on Israel's side. Israel at that point was on God's side. Look at Joshua 6:15. Actually, no, there's a question I want to answer first. Good question. So does that mean God is for everyone who doesn't do evil? Yes, if you don't do evil, God is for you. Unfortunately, we all do evil. Okay? We've all done something wrong. So that's why we need Jesus Christ to come in and mediate between God and us. Okay? We've all done evil. I mean, if you were perfect, God would be like, man, you're perfect. That worked out really well for you. Let's go hang out. But none of us are perfect. So... all right, Joshua 6:15-17. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies that we sent. Okay, God's got a lot of little details in here, right? Sound the trumpets at this point. Do this at this point. Go into this point. Walk around it seven times first. I mean, lots of little details, lots of stuff going on that they had to follow just right. God had a plan, didn't he? And he invited them to come along. Very strict instructions about marching around the city in a certain way. Why? Because God wanted to make it clear this was not about Israel, this was about God. The Ark of the Covenant, it had the Ten Commandments in it. It was carried by priests who were not allowed to touch it, otherwise they would die. They had to carry the Ark of the Covenant with them wherever they went when they were walking around the city. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God. God wanted this to be about God and not Israel. Also note, everything in the city, it says, was to be, quote, devoted to the Lord. They weren't allowed to take anything. God said, go fight this battle, go beat these people up, but you're not allowed to take anything that you destroy or get from them. Why? Because it's not about Israel. It's about God. If it was about Israel, they could have taken whatever they wanted, right? But it wasn't. It was about God. Clearly, this is all about God. Israel is merely God's chosen tool at this moment in time. God had a plan, and he invited them to come along. Do you want a little more proof that God wasn't taking sides for Israel? Look at Rahab the prostitute. We studied her a few weeks ago. God uses Rahab the prostitute to do something good. He saves her. She's not destroyed. Is she from Jericho or Israel? She is from Jericho. She's on the bad guys' team. But God saves her. God spares her life. Why? Because she chose to follow God. You see, God is inviting her... follow his plan, because God had a plan. He invited her to come along, so she did. God has invited everyone to come along with his plan. See, it's not, is God on my side or your side? Listen. question's not, is God on my side or your side? The question is, have I aligned myself with God's plan? God has a plan, and he invited them to come along. But Jericho didn't come along, and there are consequences for not going along with God's plan. Look at Joshua 6:24. On page 161. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. They put all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. What did they do to the city? Burned it. They destroyed everything. Men, women, children, donkeys. Consequences for not aligning yourself with God, right? Look at the outline. Lesson for us from Jericho. Just because I'm getting away with evil now doesn't mean I won't be judged later. I mean, hey, you could be living however you want right now. Just because God hasn't come and judged you for it doesn't mean you're going to get away with it. I mean, for 500 years, Jericho was living large, weren't they? They were doing whatever they wanted. 500 years, and they were pretty prosperous. They were a really strong city. 500 years. But then God said, no more patience. Time for judgment. What Jesus actually tells us is that at some point, he's going to come back. He says he's going to come back like a thief in the night, right? That means when no one's expecting him, he's going to show up and he's going to bring rewards and judgments. You know, is it possible that God gave instruction to Israel to march around Jericho for 7 days because God wanted to give Jericho a chance to repent? I mean, Jericho had seen the miracles God did with Israel, right? I mean, they saw God part the Jordan River and let them walk across. They saw God provide manna from the sky. They saw miracles that God did on the behalf of Israel. They knew that Israel was with God right now. And this was made clear because Rahab says, we see you and we know God's with you and our hearts have melted, she said a few chapters back. I mean, they knew that Israel was with God, but they marched around the city and they attempted no treaty. They made no repentance and they did not pray to God. Just to make it clear, God also judged Israel when they did wrong, right? I mean, many times they become captive to other nations, whether it was Egypt, Babylon, or the Philistines, whoever. Whenever they turned away from God, God would send them into captivity. And Joshua says, are you for us or for our enemies? And God says, neither. But God had a plan. And although God wasn't on either one of their sides, he had a plan, and he invited them to come along. God says, look, I'm not on your side, but feel free to come be on my side if you want. Now, what about us, you and me? I mean, have you ever been working on something, you know, and you decide you're going to cut a log or a board? You just kind of put your hand in the way. Anyone ever done that? I know my father-in-law has. He's missing a finger, right? Right? You ever done that? You don't get in the way of this thing when it's moving. Why? Because you can't stop it. When you try to stop it, you get big owies. That's what my two-year-old say, right? You can't stop it. This is more powerful than you. You drive it. It runs over your finger. Your finger is gone. What happens if you try to get in the way of God? It may not be today, but eventually, 500 years or however long it takes, eventually, God will accomplish his plan with or without you. You can either hold on and go with, or you can get in the way. Right? I mean, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your personal agenda isn't really on God's radar. I mean, look at our outline. God has his own purposes that he wants to accomplish, and we can be part of it or not. I mean, it's easy to think that God follows us around with a little pooper scooper, picking up all our messes. Oops, God, I made a mistake, help me. And God will clean it up. It's easy to think that God is like a genie granting wishes. People always say, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Is God a genie? You think that's what God is? Because God doesn't answer your prayer, you think he doesn't exist? Is he a pooper scooper? Every time you make a mistake, God's supposed to clean up after you? I mean, that's what people think. That's what a lot of people preach. That's what people want. Joel Osteen, the pastor of a huge church, he said this. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money. Really? God appears with a sword in front of you. You say, God, do you want me to have a lot of money or a little money? And God, as he stands there with a sword, says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. Of course I want you to have a lot of money. Is that what the Bible says? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God wants you to have lots of money. Yeah. God has a plan. Listen, who has a plan? God has a plan, and he invites you to come along, and he's not concerned about your money or your car. I mean, he's concerned with whether you use your money or your car to be part of his plan, but he's not concerned about getting you as much money as he can. I mean, we sound like, God, I made a mess, please clean it up. God, I want this, please give it to me. God, I really, really, really need this. I need it so bad, you don't even understand. The new game for my computer is awesome. I need it. Or maybe, God, I really need this new car. I really need this new house. And sometimes God does help fix our messes. Sometimes God does answer our requests. But do not make a mistake. God answering your prayers or agreeing to do what you ask does not mean that all of a sudden God has aligned himself with you. God has his own agenda that God wants to accomplish. If your request or your goals line up with God's goals, then of course he will answer your request because you have aligned yourself with God. Joshua and Israel are going to take over Jericho. God was helping them because they have aligned themselves with God. They were doing what God wanted to do. They found where God was and they went there. And they stayed there. And that's why they won the battle. Do you understand? They didn't win the battle because they said, God, we want to beat some people up. Could you help us out? They won the battle because God said, this is where I'm going. You can come with if you want. Here's the point. Look at your outlines. Here's the point. Get in line with God's goal and watch a whole new world open up before you. God has a plan and he's inviting you to come along. There's a question. America's not perfect. Is our nation soon to face punishment? Or since Jesus, does that come at judgment? You know, I don't know the plans of God, so I can't speak that. You know, I'm not a prophet. But what I will say is this. God has set up a principle in this world. You reap what you sow. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be 500 years from now. It may not be 1,000 years from now. But eventually you reap what you sow. Whether that comes when Jesus comes back or later or earlier, I don't know. But instead of crying, where is God? He hasn't answered my prayer. He isn't doing what I want. I think a better option might be, where is God? Because I want to go there. And I want to do what he wants me to do. Where is God? Because I want to be in line with God's plans, not my own. I was at Case State a few weeks ago. I was talking to an old friend, a guy who used to come to this church. He said, well, me and God, we've been disagreeing a lot lately. Really? I said, yeah. I'm not happy with God right now because I think God doesn't give us free will. Really, you've been thinking God doesn't give you free will? Yeah. Okay, well, what do you mean? He said, well, we don't really have a choice. It's either we do it God's way or we go to hell. That's not a choice. I said, actually, I think it's a pretty easy choice. Right? This is coming down the table. Your hand's on the table. Is anybody going to sit there and go, I want a choice. Or are you going to get out of the way? Right? Just because the choice is easy doesn't mean it's not a choice. God has given us a choice. He has a plan, and he's invited you to come along. Look, sailboats, they go with the wind, right? You ever seen a sailboat captain stand on a sailboat going, "Wind, go that way!" No, why? Because you're not going to convince the wind. You ever seen a guy in the ocean swimming against the current and losing, whining, "Stupid ocean, why don't you listen to me?" No, because we know the ocean does what it wants. God does what he wants. Look, God has his own plans. God's current is much stronger than the ocean. And if you want to make your life a little easier in the spiritual sense, you better swim with God's current. Look, the choice was easy for Joshua. I love this. Look at verse 13 and 14 under chapter 5. This is like the very first verses we looked at on page 160. I mean, for Joshua, you know, he wasn't sitting there complaining about not having a choice. He said, "Oh, this is pretty easy." Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up and asked him, "Are you for us or our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the Lord, I have now come." What does Joshua do? Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" That's cool. Look at your outlines. Joshua asked, "For us or against us?" He was a military man. He was going to welcome a friend or fight a foe, but this was the Lord, so Joshua surrendered. Isn't that cool? I mean, Joshua's a military guy. He's a warrior. That's what he does. He's like, "I'm either going to welcome someone or I'm going to kill someone right now. Hey, I'm God. I surrender." Plans changed. Why? Because when God shows up, you realize God has a plan and you align your plan to God's. Go where God is going and your battles will be won. Because then God is fighting the battles and it's not you fighting your battles. God has a plan and he's inviting you to come along with it. Are we trying to fit God into our plans, or are we fitting our lives into God's plans? Let me ask. Whose side is God on? Revolution Church or that other traditional church down the road? Yeah, the answer? Neither! I mean, we could say they're boring. They could say they're loud. God doesn't care. The question isn't, are you boring or loud? The question is, have you aligned yourself with what God wants to do? Maybe God wants us to be loud and wants them to be boring. I don't know. I mean, maybe. I don't know why we want to be boring. I'm just giving an example. But whose side has got on? The Republicans or the Democrats? Or the really good choice, the Libertarians? Huh? Oops, did I say that? Neither. I'm sorry to tell you this, but God's not a Republican. God's not a Democrat. The question isn't, which one is God? The question is, how does God want me to live my life every day? Whose side has got on? Your side or your boss's side? Oh, well, now that just sucks. Don't be mean, Jeff. Well, neither. God is not on your side more than your boss's side. The question is, are you working your job in a way that God wants you to work? Does God want me to be rich or poor? Neither! God wants you to align your will with his will so that whether you're rich or poor, you're using everything you have to accomplish God's purpose. Does God want me to tell my friend about Jesus or stay silent? Well, let me ask, which of those aligns more closely with God's plan? Telling him about Jesus. Because God wants everyone to come to repentance. God has a plan. He invites you to come along. And right here in this book, he's told you very clearly what his plan is. We have a question. How do I keep from being sent to hell for being messed up? Or messed us? Messed up? What we've been saying, you align yourself with God's plans instead of your own. Now, the cool thing is about that is It's not, it doesn't mean that you have to try to do all these good ideas, all these great things. When God wanted to use Israel, did he say, Israel, go knock down that wall. And if you're really good at it, then I'll say, I'm with you. No. God said, look, you've aligned yourself with me. Now, I have some things I want you to do, but who knocked down the walls? God did. You don't save yourself. You simply say, God, I know I've messed up and I'm sorry. I want to align myself with you. That's it. Then Jesus reaches down. He says, yes, yes. Now I'm on your side. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Jesus will say that he is on our side, because when we come to Christ, we don't come to him temporarily off and on like Israel did. When we come to Christ for good. And Christ saves us for good. And when we are firmly planted in the hand of God, then God can say, I am on his side. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Because for us, the real question is this. Look on the outlines. Am I on God's side? Have I surrendered to God like Joshua surrendered? Joshua saw God and he fell on his face. He said, I surrender. Look, I don't want to give rules. And I don't like rules. Rules stink. Religion stinks. This is what I will tell you instead of giving you rules. And you know, here, if you do these 5 things, you'll get into heaven. If you do these 12 steps, you'll be rich. No. Here's what I'll tell you. It's on your outlines. Identify where God is, what God is doing, and follow him wholeheartedly. God has a plan, and he invites you to come along. Will you come along? I mean, maybe you're not even a Christian yet, you know? Will you come with God's plan? Maybe you're a Christian, but you've been working really hard on your own plans. It's time to readjust your agenda. The Israelites marched around Jericho day after day after day, mile after mile. Why? Because that is what God told them to do. And eventually, the walls fell down. Hey, listen. You could probably use some walls falling down in your life, couldn't you? There's probably some stuff that you'd like to get rid of. Probably some junk that's weighing you down. How would you like to see God's current carry you through the storm instead of fighting against it? What would life be like? God carrying you through. God fighting the battle for you. If you want that to be the case, then don't try to move God. Move yourself. Move yourself into God's will. The good news is that those who do that will find that God has their best in mind. Look at Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. According to whose purpose? His purpose, God's purpose. All things work for the good for those according to his purpose. God has a plan, a purpose, and he's inviting you to come along. It is a good plan. It will work for the good of you if you love him, because the main part of that plan right now is learning to love, know, and serve Jesus Christ, the commander of the army of the Lord, who's now put down his sword, allowed himself to be crucified without fighting back. Why? Because we've done wrong. Someone had to pay for that. And Jesus coming to earth said, it is my job to judge, but it's also my job to forgive. That is our God. A God who has a responsibility of judging and the desire to forgive. He has a plan. And he's asked me to come along. The plan is to forgive you. The plan is to give you greatness in your life. Spiritual greatness. Not necessarily wealth. There was a guy named Saul. He killed Christians at one time. That was his job. Then he heard Jesus. Jesus appeared to him. This is what happens in Acts 26. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's Jesus talking to Saul. Jesus shows up, he talks to Saul, and he says, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads are like logs that have been sharpened to a point at the end. Kicking against these is not a good idea. The first century analogy to this. Right? See, this is biblical. Isn't that cool? Saul changed to Paul because he decided not to kick against the goads anymore, and he became the greatest theologian who ever lived. He realized what it meant to come and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that now it's not only, you know, God telling me to do stuff and I hope God's for me and whatnot. He realized that when you pursue Jesus Christ and you come to know Jesus Christ, God is on your side. And he writes this in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Interceding means talking to someone on our behalf. Jesus Christ is with God, talking to him on our behalf. See, God the Father could say, I'm not on their side. And if he said that about someone who loved Jesus Christ, what would Jesus do? Hey, you should be, because I am. Isn't that cool? Now God is on our side. Why? Because Jesus Christ. God has a plan, and he invites you to come along. Look at your outlines. You can be on God's side, and now, because Jesus intercedes for us, he will be on our side when we align with him. I'm guessing that we all have some spots in our life that are stopping us from aligning with God. It could be simpler. It might not be. I want you to write these down on your outline. What is stopping you from letting God move in your life? What's stopping you? What are your plans that aren't necessarily God's plans? Or what needs to change to get into God's current? You know, the examples that I write down, you know, for example, nowadays, I pray before I preach each week. God, what do you want me to preach on? You know what I used to do? I would decide what to preach on and say, God, please bless it. You see, at one time, I was doing this and I was saying, God, please be on my side. Now I'm trying to find out where God is and I'm going there. So I would write down, bless what I do, because, you know, that's what I used to do. I mean, that was stopping me from letting God move. Because I was making decisions for myself. So I was simply saying, bless what I do, God. I was choosing my own sermons. I might say, you know, nowadays, because I'm trying to do what God wants to do, my wife and I, we've taken orphans in our home, you know? Why? Because of James 1:27. It says, religion that our God and Father considers faultless is this, taking care of orphans and widows in their distress. I know that that is God's will, to take care of orphans and widows. So we have aligned ourselves with God, and now we've experienced so much blessing because of that. A little heartache, heck yeah, but, you know, a lot of blessing. So I might write down before that, selfishness. Because you lose a lot when you invite three little children into your home. What I want you to write on your outlines. Write down what you think. What has stopped you? We started a church. Before that, I was serving money. What's getting in the way of serving God in your life? A lot nicer now because now I just do my best and I let God bring the walls down for me, so to speak, right? God knocked the walls down. Now I know I've aligned myself with the will of God. I'm doing what God wants. So hey, God's going to do the wall knocking, right? The wall knocking. I want you to rip your paper off just right now. Just rip it off and give it to me. I'm not going to read these out loud or anything. Be like, hey guys, look what Corey wrote. It's crazy. No, I just rip them off and give them to me if you've got them. There you go. Just keep them flat if you can. Anyone else down here? You guys are got them. Pastor Kyle. That one's kind of crooked. Make it straighter. Okay, thanks. Yeah, good. Okay. Yeah. Hey, Sam. Just shove them in here. Those are good. What's been stopping you from pursuing God like you should? Wow, that's a lot. Just kidding. anyone else down here? All right. Did I miss anyone? Over here you got, okay, up there. All right. Anybody down here? Yeah? Okay. This is good. Hey, there's a lot of stuff in here. So it's either a really good thing or a really bad thing, you know? Depends on what we do with it from here on out. But now that I have taken my things, you know, and I've decided just to let God do it, and I've decided that now when I get in the way of God, I'm just going to try to let him run over the things that we've done, you know, and like my life's better, I guess, because I've let God bring the walls down for me. And so, you know, we're just going to do a little analogy to what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. There's a lot here. So before, our hand was here. Our life was here. We felt like if we did this, we gave our life to God. I don't even know if I can do this. Dave, can you hold these papers for me? I'm just kidding. He was going to do it. He's so humble and stupid. But, just kidding. We just, you know, I know it's only a metaphor, but it feels good to like just destroy these, you know? Why? Because this right here is what's been getting in the way of God. The reality is God will destroy these. So do you want to hang on to these? Or do you want to hang on to God? These have been destroyed. No longer can anything or anyone stop you from following God with all of your heart. It's done with. Jesus has paid the price for every dumb decision, every sin, every mistake we've made. God has a plan. He's asking if you want to come along. It's a plan to prosper you, not to harm you, but a plan to get rid of this. So what's God going to do? Where's God going to go so that we can follow him? Now that we've gotten rid of this junk, I know it's a metaphor. I mean, when you go home, you're going to have to really work and get rid of this junk, right? Just remember the sawdust in my hair and try, okay? When we follow Jesus, he says, I am for them. Because Jesus is for us, no one can be against us. This has nothing on us anymore. God has a plan. He's inviting you to come along. So find where God is. Find what God is doing. Find where God is working. And do that. If you need a clue about what to do, read this. Your Bible. There's all sorts of advice about where to find God working. Taking care of orphans and widows. Loving your brother and your sister in Christ. Caring for the poor. Caring for the needy. Forgiving. Find what God wants you to do and do that and stop kicking against the goats. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to pursue you. Help us to take everything out of our life that stops us from pursuing you. Help us to align our will with yours. We know you have a plan, God. Help us to read your scripture and find your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.